In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, by his infinite mercy, gives us all a chance to experience his presence everywhere and in everything. Krishna explains that all beautiful and wonderful things in this creation are but a spark of my splendor. Krishna consciousness is not something difficult. It is very simple and it is very practical. It simply means to learn the art of how to be conscious of Krishna everywhere and in everything. Krishna tells us that for one who sees me everywhere and in everything, and everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. In this world become very envious when someone can do something better than them. If someone is a more clever businessman, other businessmen become very envious. If someone is a more powerful athlete, other athletes become envious. If someone is a better musician, other musicians become envious. If one woman is a better cook, other cooks become envious. If someone is more beautiful than another, others around become envious. Isn't this world a wonderful place? It ceases to amaze me how people work so hard to get ahead in this world. Mainly so that other people will be impressed by what they do. But nobody's impressed. Rather, they're envious. They don't like you for what you've done. In this way, you work so hard to get people's favor, and what do you get? Just the opposite. Recently, I was in Europe, and we visited in Paris some friends, and on the way going, we were seeing these big, big castles and palaces with fantastic gardens, wonderful fountains, incredible architecture, the most valuable paintings from all parts of the world on the walls. I was thinking that people gave so much of their time and energy to create such a beautiful place, to find some happiness. And the real happiness that they were trying to find was to show their peers what a wonderful place they could live in. It's certainly, they can't look at these things all day long and find happiness. No matter what you have, you get bored after a few days. But they were thinking, let all my friends see what we have and how much they will think, I wish I could have like that. Because as we are going by some of these palaces, people were telling me the histories. Most of these people were assassinated by their friends. They were killed by the people they were trying to impress because they were thinking, why do you have it and not me, rascal? If it's so good, then it should be mine. If you're enjoying so much, then I should enjoy. And when people boast, just see what I have done. Why do they boast? Boast means bragging. They boast because they want to impress others, for others look up to them and think, oh, how wonderful. But when you boast to get people to be impressed by you, it has just the opposite effect. People think, what a low fool bragging about his own activities. Huh? The more you talk about yourself to impress people, the more people are disgusted with you. Superficially, they say, yes, yes, you are very great. But in their hearts, they think, so conceited, this person. And the more wealth you gain and the bigger an empire you have, externally, people say, oh, you are very wonderful. But internally, they're thinking, why him? Why not me? This is human nature. People are wasting their whole lives trying to impress others, and the result is the more they try, the more people become envious. And the more people turn against them in their hearts. And the more people have simply superficial external relationships of people saying, yes, 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 you are wonderful, but in their hearts they're thinking, huh. Behind your back, they go to your house and say, oh, you have such a beautiful new chandelier. But in their hearts they're thinking, I should have this chandelier. Why you? Huh? Factually, the only types of people that really impress others, and I'm talking about all classes of society, from the lowest to the highest class, the higher class people, if I have a new car, I will impress others. Yes, I'm impressed, but in my heart, I'm envious. I can't wait till you wreck it. Huh? Even your best friend, in due course of time, will usually think like this. The only type of people that really impress others are people who have nothing and who are just working to bring others up. Someone like Mother Teresa at Calcutta, she impresses people. No one's envious. No one's envious that, why is she in the ghettos of Calcutta picking up lepers? Why not me? Why is that? Because she's not trying to impress anyone. Therefore, she impresses everyone. When you try to impress, you get 100% guarantee you will get the exact opposite reaction in everyone's heart. And when you're not concerned with that, you're simply trying to serve, then decent people, they will think, ah, this is wonderful. So Krishna, he's explaining to us in the Gita how we can see everything without being envious of anyone. When you see someone's strength, you should see that this is just a spark of the divine, unlimited strength of Krishna. Then you're not thinking, why isn't it mine? You're simply loving Krishna in this manifestation of strength. If you are a musician and someone is singing and playing very nicely, you think, oh, how nice. Krishna is using this person as an instrument. How wonderful Krishna sings. If you are a cook, and someone cooks something wonderful, You think, oh, how wonderful. Krishna, he is manifesting this taste in such a irresistible way. If someone is beautiful, rather than wanting to exploit that beauty or being envious of that beauty, we see that this beauty is but a spark of the infinite beauty of Krishna. And therefore everything we see, everything we hear, everything we experience in our senses simply draws us closer and closer and closer to Krishna. Because we understand that Krishna is the source of everything. And he is. Then there is no more envy. There is no more greed. There is simply peace. There is simply an awakening of an ecstatic love at every instant. This is Krishna consciousness. Yoga means to link up with God. And that linking process takes place in our consciousness. Bhakti yoga, according to the Gita, is the culmination, the conclusion of all systems of yoga. Bahunam janamanamante jnanavamam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sadurlabaha. Krishna says in the Gita, after many, many births and deaths of practicing different spiritual paths, when one finally comes to the point of knowledge, one surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Bhaktya mam abhijanati yavan yashtasmi tattvataha. Krishna says that it is only through devotion that I can be understood as I am. Bhaktyatvanani ashakya aham evam vidorajana gyatam drastam cha tattvena praveshtam cha parantapa. Arjuna, it is by undivided devotion alone that I can be understood as I am in truth. It is only by such undivided devotion that one can enter into the mystery of my understanding. What is bhakti? Bhakti means that at every moment we unite our consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. How? Krishna makes it very simple. By remembering him. By remembering him at every moment. Seeing that every situation of life is a perfect opportunity to remember Krishna. That Krishna is revealing himself to us at every step, in pleasure and in pain, in honor and in dishonor, in happiness and in distress. People in this world are very eager to change their environment. But rather than try to change your environment, try to see how Krishna is the cause of the situation that you're in. Because the fact is, he is the cause of all causes. Sarvakaranakaranam. If Krishna is the cause of all causes, then is he not the cause of the situation I am in? He's the cause of every cause except this one. This is the way we think. Bhakti yoga means to learn the art of uniting our consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness in every situation of life. That is the beauty of living in this world. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam jyatvamam shantimrichchati. One who understands that I am the proprietor of everything that exists and that everything is meant for my enjoyment and that I am the well-wishing friend of all living beings. Only such a person can understand what is real peace. Krishna is the proprietor of everything. Be conscious of that and your life is perfect. One time our Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, was asked by a disciple, how possible could we understand practically in our day-to-day life that Krishna is the proprietor of everything? And Srila Prabhupada, he was translating the Srimad Bhagavatam at the time. So the Srimad Bhagavatam was sitting on his desk along with his eyeglasses. And he said, do you see these eyeglasses? The disciple said, yes. What do you think of when you see these eyeglasses? I think that these are Prabhupada's eyeglasses. So, when you see the eyeglasses, you see me. You think of me when you think of what belongs to me. When you think of my shoes, and you see my shoes, what do you think? I think these are Prabhupada's shoes. So you are seeing me in the shoes. When we see the tree, simply think, this is the tree of God. When we see our wife, we should not think, this is my wife. We should think, this is a woman who has been created and who is meant for the pleasure and the service of God. When we see our children, we should understand that these children are under my care by the grace of God. They are His children. When you see your own body, you should understand that this body that I am living in is the property of God. In this way, even if you see a building, a microphone, or a massive nuclear power plant, you understand that all these materials are the property of God. And the intelligence that has created this is the property of God. Krishna says, manmana bhavamad bhakto majajimnam namaskuru, to always think of Him. And Krishna reciprocates according to how we are thinking of Him. You see, Ravana, he was always conscious of Ram, but not in the correct way. He was fully conscious that Sita belonged to Ram. But his motive was, let me take her and enjoy her for myself. Hanuman, he also understood that Sita was the property of Ram. But he was thinking, how can I bring her back for the pleasure of Ram? This is the difference between the path of liberation and the path of bondage. Whether you are going to adopt the view of Ravana or whether you're going to adopt the view of Hanuman. Everything is the property of God. Am I trying to take it for my own selfish purposes? For my own adoration? For my own pleasure? That is Ravana. Or am I going to see everything in this world as an expansion of the goddess of fortune and meditate on how can I utilize this? How can I bring this thing back for the pleasure of Ram? Is this practical? What do you think? This is the most practical form of yoga. To simply see how everything is Krishna's and everything is meant for his enjoyment. That is Krishna consciousness. And of course, Krishna, he reciprocates. Just like Lord Krishna, when he went to Mathura, he was invited there to fight with Kamsa, wrestlers, Chanura and Mustika. And when he entered into the wrestling arena, everyone saw Krishna exactly according to their particular consciousness. The young girls of Mathura were thinking, this Krishna, he's the most beautiful, beautiful, charming man we've ever seen. The yogis were thinking, this is the Paramatma who is seated in my heart. The jnanis, the impersonal philosophers, when they saw Krishna, they were thinking, this is the source of the brilliant Brahma Jyoti, the eternal white light that manifests itself everywhere. When the cowherd boys saw him, they thought, this is the most charming and wonderful friend we've ever had. When Vasudev and Devaki saw him, they were thinking, this is our dear, dear child who we must protect and take care of. The wrestlers saw them as the most powerful wrestlers who were coming to defeat him with limbs like thunderbolts. And Kamsa saw him as death personified. So Krishna and Balaramji, they killed these two wrestlers, and ultimately Krishna took Kamsa, and with his mighty fist he slayed that demon. And Krishna looked up at Devaki and Vasudev, his beloved mother and father, and he saw that there was great fear and anxiety in their hearts. Because from the time Krishna was conceived, he was conceived in a miraculous way. From the time he entered into the womb of Devaki, they were in great, great fear that Kamsa would kill him. Because it was his vow that he would kill the eighth son. And he had already killed all the previous six sons. And the seventh appeared to be a miscarriage and was taken somewhere else. When Krishna was living in Vrindavan, why was he in Vrindavan? Out of great fear and anxiety, Vasudev transported Krishna across the river Jamuna to Gokul, Mahavan, the home of Nanda and Yashoda, thinking that here he will be more safe. If he is in the prison, he will certainly die in the hands of Kamsa. And there was news coming to the jail cell of Vasudeva and Devaki of all the great mighty demons that were attacking Vrindavan daily. And Vasudeva and Devaki were constantly thinking, Kamsa is sending all these demons. They would pray to God. They did not think of Krishna as God. They would pray to God, please protect our child. And after long years, enwrapped in this fearful consciousness, here they saw Krishna face to face with Kamsa himself. Kamsa was dead, but Krishna wanted to prove to his parents that he was dead. So he took him and started dragging him across the wrestling arena and threw him to the ground. And Vasudeva and Devaki, for the first time, they were able to come and embrace the son that they cherished with love within their hearts for so many long years of separation. They wanted to do that. But when they saw that Krishna, who was at the time only 10 years and 7 months old, had just killed the most powerful Rakshasa demon in all the planet, they understood that this must be the Supreme God. Therefore, their lifelong desire to simply embrace him and kiss him, they couldn't do it. So therefore, Krishna wanted to conceal his feature as the Almighty God. So he began to speak very sweet words to Vasudeva and Devaki. He said, "My dear mother and father, Balaram and I, we have been feeling great separation from you. And we know that you have been feeling great separation for us. Because after all, you are our mother and our father. You are the one who has given us this body. And a child must always be grateful to the parent for giving the body that has brought us in the world. Because everything we do, all the wealth we gain through this body, whatever spiritual advancement we make through this body, we must remember that you are the one that has given us this body. Therefore, we owe you so much. In your heart, you have given us so much love that even in Vrindavan, in your absence, we were always being nourished by the love and the care that you were offering to us from within. Therefore, this is the happiest, the greatest moment that we are reunited. After all, we are but helpless children. And we have come back to you, mother and father. Lord Krishna, he left Mathura on the night of his appearance for Vrindavan. For 3 years and 4 months, he remained in Gokul, Mahavan. At that age, because of so many demons being sent by Kamsa, Putana, Trinavarta, many others, the residents of Vrindavan, headed by Upananda and Nanda Maharaj, decided to move from Gokul to Vrindavan. So from the age of 3 years and 4 months to the age of 6 years and 8 months, Sri Krishna lived in Vrindavan. And from that age of 6 years and 8 months, they moved to Nandagaon, where they remained until he was 10 years and 7 months. So when he came to Mathura, he was brought by a Krura to Mathura on the Ekadasi night, the dark moon Ekadasi of the month of Chaitra. And he killed Kamsa at the age of 10. So when he appealed to Vasudeva and Devaki, he was appealing, don't see me as the killer of Kamsa, Kamsa Nishudana. Simply see me as Devaki Nandana. That's all I am. And completely forgetting all of his great miraculous powers, they took these two children on their laps and covered them with their kisses and covered them with their tears. Krishna reveals himself to everyone according to how we approach him. Ye yathamam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajamyaham mamuvart manuvartante manusya parata sarvasha. And because Krishna is in everything and everyone, factually, you will perceive, Krishna will reveal himself everywhere according to how you approach him. Srinathji Prabhu has given tonight this beautiful flower. What type of flower is this? It is a lotus flower. It's so beautiful, I forgot what I was going to say. Man makes so many artificial flowers. But what can man do that God has not already done? Man can make an artificial flower, but can it ever look as beautiful as a real flower? Does it have the tender texture of a real flower? Does it have the natural fragrance of a real flower? We cannot compete with Krishna. When we see the beauty of anything, we should know that Krishna will reveal himself according to how we are looking, how we are hearing, how we are tasting. What is our consciousness? Krishna can reveal himself through a flower. He can reveal himself through the ocean. He can reveal himself through your worst enemy, if you're looking for him in that thing. If you're looking for something else, you'll find what you're looking for. But if you're looking for Krishna, you will find Krishna. In order to come to this consciousness, we must purify our hearts. And the simple and most sublime process of purifying our hearts is to simply remember Krishna by chanting his holy names. No matter what situation comes, if we want to find Krishna in that situation, all we need to do is call out his name, and he's there.
It is simple.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Therefore, our Gurudev used to tell us, just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Just be Krishna conscious. Experience the love of God that is emanating through every atom and every molecule of this creation. This awareness naturally takes place when we purify our hearts by chanting His holy names. Is there any questions? I am not in such an exalted position to judge people, but in principle, there is chanting Hare Krishna and there is chanting Hare Krishna. In other words, Krishna does not appear in His name simply because our mouth is making a particular sound. Krishna is within our heart. When we hear the holy name submissively from a genuine, sincere sadhu, then that sound vibration of Krishna's name enters into our heart. If you do not hear submissively, sincerely from such a person, the name will not come into your heart. So therefore the beginning is to hear. Prani tadvidi pranipatena, to hear submissively. When the pure sound vibration of Krishna's name comes through the lips of a pure soul into our ears, it enters into our heart, and Krishna is there. When we chant the holy name, we have to chant from the heart. The heart is the seat of our consciousness. When we chant attentively, in an attitude of service, then Krishna manifests from our heart, through our mouth, into the sound vibration created to purify the entire atmosphere. So someone who is chanting in this way, sincerely, Krishna explains in Gita that I preserve what they have and carry what they lack. Even if such a person falls into illusion for some time, Krishna says, I still consider him saintly because he's my sincere devotee, and you should also. Very quickly I will deliver him and make him righteous. So if a person is actually a sincere soul who is genuinely and honestly chanting the holy name, then even if one falls victim temporarily due to previous conditionings, to lust or to envy or to pride or to anger, Krishna very, very quickly, in due course of time, rectifies the situation and makes that devotee righteous. Brings him back to the transcendental platform. But if a person is insincerely chanting, if a person is mechanically chanting, and if that person has duplicitous motivations behind his chanting, then Krishna will not manifest through that sound vibration. And therefore that purification will not take place. And therefore, such a person, he is already a victim of Maya. He always was a victim of Maya. Huh? Nothing has really changed. The only thing that's really changed is he's being exposed to those who could see. So therefore, Krishna's the judge. We should offer all respects to others, expect none in return. In this way, we should always chant the holy names. We should simply pray for such persons that my dear Lord, please deliver him. Please rescue him. Please purify his heart. Please bring him back to your lotus feet. Please forgive him. That is our position. Is there any other questions? But also, we should also live and learn. We should know, my God, how much I better take very seriously the proper method of sincerely and attentively chanting from my heart. Yes. It is one of the offenses to the holy name to chant inattentively. What is spoken of there is if you're actually chanting the holy name. In other words, it is Krishna's free will when and where he's going to reveal himself. Huh? The seventh offense to the holy name is to commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting. And it is said that that offense is so severe it'll ruin your spiritual life. So therefore, when a devotee chants the holy name with a duplicitous motive, Krishna is not obliged to appear in his name. He's not obliged to appear from that vibration unless it is his desire. But if the name of God, if Krishna does agree to appear within his name, it has such potency, it has such power, infinite power, that even if you chant unconsciously, Krishna will be there with all of his strength and all of his glory. If it was so cheap that you could just chant the holy name unconsciously and attain the liberation from birth and death under any situation, why would you need a guru? Why would there be 18,000 slokas in the Bhagavatam to teach you how to chant properly? Huh? It is true that if you chant unconsciously, but without offense, after receiving the mantra from a pure soul, with a sincere heart, then, yes, Krishna will deliver you from the cycle of birth and death through his name. It does have that power, the holy name. when Krishna appears in that vibration. Yes? Because this is Kali Yuga. And this is the age of darkness. This is the age where people want to be God rather than glorify God. Where people want to be the enjoyer rather than be the enjoyed. That is our very... Yeka mahan guna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sanga param brajet. Shukadev Goswami explains that this age of Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. He used the word ocean of faults. Right beside us, we hear the ocean. Can anyone cross over the ocean on his own? Recently, when I was flying over the Atlantic Ocean, on Gulf Airlines, I was looking out at the ocean in all directions. All you see is water. And I was just thinking, what if I fell off into the ocean? Who would see me? Who would find me? The ocean is so big, so deep. Miles and miles and miles deep, and tens and thousands of miles wide and long. Could I ever swim to land? I would just be sitting there waiting, praying that someone would rescue me, because I would be helpless on my own. Huh? The ocean is impossible to overcome by ourselves. And Shukadev Goswami explains that Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. That means your faults are impossible to overcome. The faults of this society are impossible to overcome. But there is one benediction in this age of Kali Yuga. Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Param Brajet. That simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, one can attain the supreme perfection of liberation. Huh? So what you are saying is true. 99% of most people are simply thinking of being the enjoyer. The only hope in this age of overcoming that propensity is by associating with saintly persons, by hearing the glories of the Lord in that association, and by learning the art of properly, with all sincerity, chanting the holy name of Krishna. Because the name of Krishna has the power to carry us across the ocean of faults in this age of Kali, to purify our consciousness, wherein we see everything at every moment with the mind that here is an opportunity to serve. My dear Lord Krishna, how can I best serve you now? This will be our constant prayer of the heart. This is our natural consciousness, our Krishna consciousness. If one is legally married, that ends with either death or divorce. But if one is spiritually married, does one have any obligations after death? After your partner dies. Which one is it? Both. Huh? What? Where is he? Is this question after you die or after your wife dies? Both. Legally married ends in death. If one is spiritually married, does one have any obligation after death? Yes. The obligation. Is to bring that person closer to Krishna. It is said that for 7 generations in the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, in the Bhagavatam it says 10 generations, for 10 generations of all relatives before and 10 generations of all relatives after, they all attain liberation if you become a pure devotee of the Lord. So you have an obligation to all those persons who have done anything for you, directly or indirectly. Your great, 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 great grandfather and grandmother, if it wasn't for them creating your great, 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 great grandfather and grandmother, you would not be here today in this body. So therefore, you have an obligation to them indirectly. And your wife or your husband, how much they have done for you, you have an obligation to them. And this obligation, it is described in the Bhagavatam, Devarshibhutaptinam Pitrinam Nakinkaro Nayam Nanicharajan Sarvatmana Yashara Nam Sharanyam Gatomukundam Pariritiakaratam. That you have so many obligations to the demigods for what they are providing you to sustain your life at every moment. And you have obligations to the king and to the government that's protecting and providing protection for you. And you have obligations to all of your teachers who have helped you learn more and more of this world. And you have obligation to all of your forefathers because they have made it possible for you to take birth in this particular body. What to speak the obligation of the wife or the husband who has helped you? If it is a spiritual marriage, she has helped you so much in your Krishna consciousness for so many years. How she helps you? Sometimes she helps you by giving you nice, delicious prasad. Sometimes she helps you by assisting you in your preaching mission for the guru. Sometimes she helps you by making your life so miserable that you never want to take birth again. But anyway, she's helping you. So you have an obligation. But the Bhagavatam explains that when you surrender to Mukunda, you have fulfilled all of your obligations forever. Everyone who you are obliged to, that obligation is met. And all those persons who have been intimately connected to you, they share the results of your spiritual advancement. Therefore,
If you die, remember Krishna at the time of death, and your wife will be liberated. And if she dies, remember Krishna at every moment of your life, and she will be liberated. How to remember Krishna? Take shelter of his holy name. Take shelter of his holy devotees. If you do like that, sarva dharman paritya, surrender to him in this way, all your obligations are perfectly fulfilled forever. But if you don't, you'll never, ever, ever, in a million years, in a million births, in a million creations, pay off the obligations that you owe. So just chant Hare Krishna. Everyone rise and be happy.